All right, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. And we'll be in chapter 9 and chapter 10. And then we're going to look at some parallel passages as well as we explore these penetrating words of Jesus Christ to look to the fields, for they are white unto harvest. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9. And I'm going to ask, if you would, to stand for the reading of the Word of God, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want the words of Christ to be as fresh in our minds as when he spoke them to his disciples, encouraging them, pleading with them that they might see that the need is great, but that the laborers are few. God, help us to take up the call to go into the harvest fields and labor for our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jack wanted to be an accountant, so he went for an aptitude test. The tester says, "If I give you two rabbits, how many rabbits have you got?" Jack says, "Seven." Tester, "No, now listen carefully again. If I give you two rabbits, how many rabbits have you got?" "Seven," again, was Jack's reply. "Let's try this another way. If I give you two cans of Coke, how many cans of Coke do you have?" "Six." "Good. Now, if I give you two rabbits, how many rabbits do you have?" "Seven." "How on earth do you work out that you have three lots of two and come up with the answer seven?" Jack says, "Because I've already got a rabbit home." Well, maybe you're not very good at addition, but this morning, God's called us to multiplication. We've been called not just to exist, not just to be members as we're learning, but to be missionaries and to multiply ourselves in other people. Some time ago, there was a display at the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago. It featured a checkerboard with one grain of wheat on the first square, two grains on the second square, four on the third, then 8, 16, 32, 64. You get the picture, all the way through to the end of the checkerboard. Well, at a certain point, the grains of wheat began to fall over and there just wasn't enough room on the board. And then at last, so it stops and then it says, "How many grains would you have by the end of the checkerboard?" To find the answer to the riddle, you had to, at this rate of doubling every square, how much grain would be on the checkerboards by the 64th square? To find the answer to the riddle, you punched a button on the console in front of you, and the answer flashed on a little screen above the board. And this was the answer: enough to cover the entire subcontinent of India 50 feet deep. That's multiplication and the power of multiplication. Well, this morning I'm going to talk about that very truth, the power of multiplication, and how God's not just called us to just exist as a disciple, but to make other disciples. And as we do that, God's work will be done. God's mission will be accomplished. So our mission is to make disciples. This is also found in another passage, John 4, 32 through 38. And he said to them, "I have food to eat which you do not know." And he's talking here to the woman at the well. And the woman came to draw water, and Jesus began to talk about the living water that he could give her that she would never run out of. And of course, he was talking about himself, the ability to thirst a quench of the soul that nothing else could quench but he, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so after the woman departed, his disciples who were out trying to gets some food together for them to eat, said, hey, you know, what's going on here? Wanted to know what's going on. He says, therefore, this, they said unto them, they said, hey, do you want something to eat, master? And he says, listen, I have food to eat that you don't know of. Therefore, his disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I preached not long ago on this passage, so I won't belabor it, but you can see that Jesus is saying, listen, my existence is not predicated on food or water. My humanity needs those things. But the thing that drives me are not just the basic needs of man. The thing that drives me is the mission that God the Father has given me. And this mission is to preach the gospel. He says, my food, the thing that sustains me, the thing that keeps me going is when I do God's will to preach the gospel. And then to finish his work. Do not say then, are there still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And of course, if perhaps you have a commentary, a Bible of commentary, perhaps you've heard a message preached on this. He was drawing a very vivid visual picture as they would look out across masses milling about the hillside. They would have been dressed in light-colored clothing, probably off-white clothing. And so they would have looked like stalks of grain across the field. So he was saying, look out there, those people. That's the field, gentlemen. That's what God's called us to do. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap that for which you have not labored, and others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. He's talking about a couple things happen here. They're going to rejoice, okay? Let me put that back up there. There's going to be joy, okay? That he who reaps may rejoice, but not only that, he says that there's going to be reward for the one who gets involved in the labor. Luke chapter 10 is another one of these passages. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. And just before that, in chapter 9 of Luke, it's a parallel passage to the Matthew 10 passage. Let me just draw a picture for you. The first passage is John 4. And I'm talking chronologically, okay? Not as it's ordered in the scriptures or not where you find it, starting with John, you know, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But if you were to look at chronologically at the ministry of Jesus, the first time he told them, listen, there's a harvest, we got to get involved, gentlemen, was in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. He's talking to one individual. He's sharing the gospel. They come up, says, what are you doing? She's a Samaritan woman, which, by the way, broke kind of rules of etiquette because, number one, she was a woman. And number two, she was a Samaritan. Jews didn't like Samaritans much. And unfortunately, they didn't think much of women either. And so as he presented the gospel, they said, hey, well, what are you doing, Jesus? Why are you wasting your time with this person? Or why are you breaking etiquette by spending time with this woman? He says, because I've got a mission. That is my food. That's why I'm here. That's what drives me on. And that's why I'm doing it. And then as you come to Matthew chapter 10, that's the second instance in scripture. And then there's a parallel to that in Luke chapter 9. And he says again, hey, look at the fields. They're white unto harvest. And then again, it happens in Luke chapter 10. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every place that he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You say, Pastor, why take so much time belaboring this point, looking at it chronologically and examining each passage? Because I think you see something happening here. Notice that the first instance in John, he's talking to one person and he says to his disciples, his followers, hey, listen, it's that important. You need to look at the fields that are white in the harvest. You need to be involved in the laborers. And then again, he talks to them again as he's sending out the 12 in Luke chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 9. He's sending out the 12 and he's giving them a mission. He says, listen, John, I showed you. First, I showed you with the woman at the well what you ought to get involved in. I taught you the principle. I modeled it for you, and now I'm teaching it to you. This is what you ought to get involved in. And then by Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9, he's saying, listen, I want you to go, and I want you to be disciple makers. Then by the last passage in Luke chapter 10, he's then saying this. Hey, I'm not just sending out the 12. Now I got 70 people that I want to go, and he's telling them, as well as his disciples, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Can you see what Jesus is doing here? Starting from the very small and increasing from the just talking to his 12 disciples about it, to sending out the 12 disciples, to sending out 70 disciples, he's trying to get the church to realize that this is what God has called us to. And this truth that there's a great harvest that needs to be brought in, and there's not nearly enough people who are getting into the field to bring in the harvest, is something that comes to you and I today. And you can choose to ignore it and say, well, you know, other people can do it. Other people can get involved in it. Other people can make it their goal to share the gospel and get involved in making other disciples. But not me. You see, my life is different. I've got more things to do than other people. You see, my life is busy and I've got this and I've got that. But see, the progress of this is saying God's called every disciple to be a disciple maker. That's why our mission is to make disciples. And so we see that here in this passage. And you see the compassion of our Lord. Now, what is the disciple? I want to remind you. As a matter of fact, I want to keep on just taking this truth. And as the Old Testament says, like well-driven nails, I want to keep on just attaching this to your heart so it becomes part of your thinking. A disciple is someone who passionately pursues Christ and Christ's likeness and leads others to do the same. You can't be a disciple if you're not making other disciples, because disciples lead other people to become disciples of Jesus Christ. But they're passionately pursuing Christ and Christ's likeness, but they're certainly leading others to do the same. Now, in this process, this three-part message, or we'll say three-message series, we've identified our purpose. We're disciple makers. We have applied our principles. We've simplified our process. We say, listen, there's some things we have to do, and disciple making is one of them. And if what we're doing is not making disciples, we got to rethink what we're doing and renew what we're doing. Get rid of what's not making disciples and add things that are. But then this morning, I want to end this series with saying we have to multiply our people. We have to get more people involved. It's not enough just to be a disciple yourself. You must be a disciple maker. I want to see in your outline, you have this. It's not on the overhead, but you see in this passage the compassion of Jesus Christ. It says that when he looked upon these people, the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. They were like sheep. They were scattered. They were weary. Like a shepherd who not only just did his job of trying to get the sheep to grazing fields so they could get nice and fat and plump, and then he could take them to market or whatever. He was a loving shepherd that looked out and saw his sheep. And as they were moving about, by the way, he calls them the lost sheep of Israel. Okay. And as he sees the people milling about, his heart begins to be moved with compassion. Listen, the Bible doesn't record this just so you say, oh, well, because Jesus was a loving guy. You see, the Bible wants us to imitate not just the actions of our Lord, but the passion of our Lord. The thinking of our Lord, the love that he has is the love we should have. And he looks out and he doesn't say, look, let's be honest. Sheep are stupid and they're stinky. They are. And it'd be very, if I was a shepherd, you know, I don't really have a heart to be a sheep shepherd. I love people shepherding, but I don't think I would like sheep shepherding. I don't think I'd enjoy that very much. And I say, man, these are dumb animals. Let's just take them to market, slaughter them. Let's get some money for some meat here. But Jesus, when he saw people, his heart was moved as the shepherd of people. By God's grace, that's what the heart I want to have as a pastor. See people. Every life matters. Every single person I want to see grow up and become a disciple maker, because that's God's will. And that's where you experience the greatest joy in your life, is when you do what God's called you to do. What he saved you to do. This is your purpose. And he looked out and he saw those people and his heart was moved. And he took that passion for people and that compassion, that love for people, and he passed it along to his disciples when he said, listen, I want you to see what I see when I look at these people. I mean, the disciples might be like, oh, these people won't leave us alone. And they're always, you know, around us. We can't seem to get rid of them. And there's so many problems. And, you know, why in the world do we put up with all this? He says, because look at them. I want you to see them through the eyes of God. They're a field and they're a harvest, need to be harvested. They need to be brought in for God's glory. They're like sheep that have no shepherd and they need someone to love them and care for them. We see then his call for laborers. Jesus called and said by first saying, listen, pray the Lord of the harvest. Now, the word pray is not just the issue of getting down. Oh, well, okay, well, let's get, guys, everyone get down on your knees and let's start praying. But the sense is beg God, who is the head of the harvest, that he might send more people into this harvest. Not only are you to get involved into it, but you're to have a heart to see more people get involved in it. Certainly his intention is, he's not saying, hey, disciples, pray that God will send other people, not you. Yeah, that's not what he's saying here. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Say, oh God, please send Joe over there, but don't send me into the harvest. He's not saying that. No, he's saying, listen, your heart ought to be so compassionate that when you see them, you're going to throw yourself into the work, but it's not just enough to just do it yourself. You want to see as many people get involved as possible. So you want to reach other disciples. You want to certainly bring in the harvest, but you want to train them to also have a love for the harvest and to see more people after they're saved to get into the harvest of the field. You've seen this before. You've seen people that perhaps they used a product that became very passionate about it. You know, I've met people that they got into to some new product that came out and said, listen, you've got to try this product. It's amazing. Next thing you know, you can buy through me. I'm a distributor now, you know. And it's just they have so much passion for this thing. Listen, we're called to have a passion for people getting involved in harvest work. And that's exactly what. So there's this call to act and to care like Jesus cared and to act like Jesus acted. We have to listen to Christ's words here. We have to look at the harvest the way that Jesus saw the harvest. Listen, when you see people at work, what do you see? Complainers. People who don't work hard enough, so I have to do half their work. Or do you see a harvest field? What happens when you see our community? Do you see just people that, you know, why does that guy have to start his lawnmower so early in the morning? Or why do they have to play their music so late at night? What do you see? People that are just annoyingly in the way are people that need to be brought to Jesus. But it's not enough just to listen, not enough just to look at the harvest the way Christ did. We must then labor in the harvest. For therein lies reward and therein lies joy. By the way, the Bible makes no bones about it that there is reward for what we do. Sometimes we like to downplay that as though it's a motive that's lesser than just loving people. Well, let me say this. Love for people ought to be the primary motivation. Love for Christ first and love for people. Absolutely. But the Bible makes no bones about it. Those who obey are rewarded. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be, I'm not preaching a health and wealth and prosperity gospel that you're going to have everything you can possibly imagine in this life. I think he's talking about the next life. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven and not on earth. But make no bones about it. God is laying before you. Listen, this makes your Lord happy, but your Lord's got rewards waiting for you for those who get involved in the harvest. And listen, not only is there a reward later, there is joy now. It says, then you will rejoice in these things. Listen, the happiest Christians I've ever known are not the ones who live their lives selfishly. It's the ones that live as servants. It's the ones that see their life as a gift that God has given them in order to invest in other people's lives for His glory. They see their life as simply being a tool of God to bring Him glory and bring them joy both now and forever. The happiest Christians I've ever known are those who are involved in making disciples. So there's just three things I want to talk about then. Number one, evangelize new disciples. Okay, I'm going to use three E's because, you know, I like to use either words that rhyme or start with the same letter. I just want to make it memorable. But evangelize, sometimes we're called evangelicals. And sometimes we forget what that means. We just think, oh, it's those people who kind of believe this and this and this and this. We forget what that means. Oh, we evangelize, but what does that really mean? Now, sometimes these Christian words or these religious words or these theological words kind of get lost in the mix and they kind of start taking on kind of a life of their own. And we say, oh, what does it mean to evangelize? Now, hopefully everyone here would say, well, I think that means to, you know, tell people about Jesus. Listen, the basis of evangelize is to tell the good news. I mean, let's not forget, folks, we've got a message of really, really, really good news that people need to hear. And listen, we're good news bringers. We're joy bringers. Whenever we come and preach the gospel, if we look at like, okay, I guess it's my duty to share the gospel, you know, or pastor will preach a sermon. They'll make me feel guilty later. I guess I better just do it so I say I can do it. You know, so reluctantly saying, hey, here's a Bible tract. Would you like to read that sometime? Not here because, I want to be gone when you do it. You know, not like that. But really, that we've got so much joy in Jesus Christ in our own life that what we have inside starts to bubble out and we just begin to share the great joy of knowing Jesus. Hey, I mean, sometimes people will buy a car and the car is so good, they'll say, man, you got to buy this kind of car. This is the best kind of car. And we get excited about cars, we get excited about products, like I said. But saying, hey, listen, Jesus Christ has brought me so much joy. I want you to know the joy. Hey, wait a minute. Didn't you have difficulty in your life? Didn't last year, didn't you? Weren't you sick for a long time? Yeah, I was. Well, how's he bringing you joy? My joy doesn't depend on how my health of my body's doing. My joy transcends that. It's a bigger, better, deeper, more lasting joy. You see, it doesn't depend on my circumstances. And so the joy that you have, you just become a joy bringer. You just become a joy giver, a joy sharer, you might say. That's what the gospel is. Evangelizing is the good news in you coming out to others. And certainly it means to share with them the gospel story that we're sinners in need of grace. God sent Jesus Christ as his eternal plan of redemption to come and die as a sinless substitute for sinful people. And that through the gospel, through faith in him by grace, we can have eternal life and have joy both now and forever. Now, I'm just going to give you something practical here. You want to become a disciple maker, have a disciple making mentality? I'm going to give you just a few little, this isn't the end all be all. What I'm giving you is not a doctrinal truth, scripture truth like the scripture. I'm just going to give you something practical based on the scripture truth, which is God's called us to look at the harvest and to bring in the harvest. Just try to pick three people that you can reach and pray for them daily. I mean, what I find is as I pray for souls daily, my heart becomes very in tune to people who need Jesus. I'm thinking about them. I'm caring about them. My heart begins to become burdened for them. Then just pray for them by name every day. Pray for them every day and say, God, please, I'm begging you, Lord, please. Please save this person. I love them. I care about them. Plan specific gospel encounters. Just say, hey, you know what? I want to be a disciple maker, so I'm going to do it on purpose. I'm not going to just... Now, God, by the way, sometimes does amazing things by bringing gospel encounters to you. Sometimes I don't even recognize them at first. I'm just kind of going about my day or whatever, and all of a sudden something happens, and it's like, oh, wait a minute. God, you want me to be a disciple maker, and you're bringing me someone I can be a gospel, I can share the gospel, the good news to. And we just begin to share that. Listen, we have to have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit because then we'll be sensitive to those gospel encounters that God sends us. We're not even planning on it. But let me tell you something. People who pray like disciple makers get extra opportunities to be disciple makers. Why? Because God knows that's a harvest laborer who's going to be faithful. They're already thinking about souls. They care about them. And so plan for it. Find ways to... Invite them to your house for dinner, coffee. And I'm not saying, well, I only love you just as far as you're willing to, you know, love my Jesus. No, actually love them. Care about them. Be a minister to them. See how you can be a blessing to them. But certainly share the gospel. And then present the gospel in a loving way. But not only do we have to evangelize new disciples, we have to establish current disciples as well. Listen, Jesus spent time, 3.5 years, teaching and training his disciples how to be disciples. But he didn't stop there. He went on to not only tell them how to be disciple makers, he then, while he was still with them, commissioned them to be disciple makers. And says, I want you to go and do it. And then they would come back and report and say, Jesus, one of the passages there in Luke chapter 10, it says how they came back. It says, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he says, listen, I saw Satan fall like lightning. He says, Satan's already a conquered foe. Go preach the gospel and I will be with you. So he not only showed them how to do it and taught them how to do it. He did it and they came back and reported to him. And then he left and says, okay, now you guys just go do it. We have to not only evangelize new disciples, we have to establish the current disciples. We need a clear picture of what discipleship looks like. Now, this is going to be a little bit of review. Okay? What is a clear picture of discipleship? And we need a clear pathway to discipleship. Okay, we need to know what we're aiming for. I already given you a definition. That's what we're shooting for at Faith Baptist Church. But then we also have to have a way in which we can take each person through this discipleship process so that they are ready to make other disciples. By the way, listen, when you get saved, God puts in your heart to be a disciple maker, I believe. Usually, it's interesting. Do you know new believers, I tend to find that it's easier for them to go tell people what happened to them than what people have been saved for a long time to tell people about Jesus. Because it's kind of like, it just happened to him. Man, it's all fresh in their mind. And says, hey, you need to go tell somebody about this. Oh, I already did. I remember when I got saved when I was 8 years old. Truly saved. And I'm telling you what, the first thing I wanted to do is tell my friends. The very next day, I was out playing with my friends, told my two friends about Jesus that day. And it wasn't like I had to say, okay, so, you know, pastor's going to twist my arm and he's going to give me a hard time if I don't do this. It just came out. It was so fresh. It was so new. Sometimes it's the people who are settled in Christians that find it the hardest to let their faith come out. But we need a clear picture of what it is. Know what a disciple looks like. And we said it already, someone who passionately pursues Christ and Christ's likeness and leads others to do the same. But then also have a pathway where we can help new Christians and even Christians maybe who've made a profession of faith, but they've not really grown like they should, have them start maturing in these areas so then they can be effective disciple makers. What am I talking about? Yes, you know it's coming. The five areas of growth. You say, Pastor, you've already preached this. Yes, I'm going to keep on preaching it. I want it to be so ingrained that if I come up and ask you, what's a disciple? You can rattle it off. And I say, what are the five growth areas in Acts chapter 2? What are they? And you could say, here they are. Worship, seeking Christ. Discipleship, I sow Christ likeness. Evangelism, I sow the gospel. Ministry, I serve others and equip them for ministry. And fellowship, I share by connecting to others through gospel-oriented relationships. And by the way, I'm not going to take it. Acts chapter 2, look at the last half of the, actually starting in verse 40 all the way through the end of the chapter. If you want to read that ahead of time, I'm going to preach it here and probably, it's going to take me a few weeks to get there because I'm just starting chapter 2 in Acts, okay? You know, we're getting back to Acts, preaching through the book of Acts. It'll take me a little bit of time to get there, but a few weeks anyway. But I'll talk about that more. But here's the thing is each of these areas represent an area of the Christian life and where if you mature in this area, you can become a disciple maker. And this is five areas that every Christian ought to seek to be continually growing in. Their personal worship of Christ, the discipleship where they're growing into Christ-likeness, that's called sanctification. Evangelism, where they're sharing the gospel or sowing the gospel, that field. Picture again, ministry, serving others so they can be equipped for ministry. And sharing by connecting your life to other people through relationships. I am convinced that the early church had this. By the way, I think if you go to John 15 and look at abiding in the vine, you're going to see the same thing. I think if you go to Romans chapter 12, which gives a picture of the Christian life, I think you're going to see the very same things. And so this is not something that's just found in one passage. It's shared in Acts chapter 2 as being the very core at what a Christian is, but then it's confirmed throughout the rest of Scripture. But then we must equip disciple makers, okay? What am I talking about here? It's not enough just to see people mature in Christ. The goal is for them to be disciple makers. You see, Jesus called disciples who then called disciples. Disciple makers, not to be disciples of them, but to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And how did Jesus do that? And we already kind of talked about it. Jesus modeled disciple making. You see that in John when he shared with the woman at the well. He shared not only the importance of preaching the gospel. Of course, we saw in Matthew chapter 10 or Matthew chapter 9 that he went everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So he would do the work of gospel preaching. And then when the disciples came to him, he'd say, now this is what I'm doing. And this is why I'm doing it. Because I want you to be disciples of me, but I want you to be disciple makers too. You see, he not only just modeled it, he mentored it. And those are very important. If you want to disciple somebody else, there's two things you have to do. Number one, you have to be a disciple yourself. We already covered that a little bit. You have to follow Jesus so people knows what it means to follow Jesus. And then you have to show them what you're doing and why you're doing it so that they can also disciple other people. You're mentoring them. Jesus modeled it and Jesus mentored it. By the way, one of the things that we're making changes in is this. We're using that model, same model, for teaching people how to minister. Our goal is to bring people in who either have not ministered or, you know, they need training in ministry, and to attach them to someone who is doing it well. And let them be a model and a mentor to that person to show them this is what it means to serve people. This is what it means to have the attitude of Christ. This is what it means. Hey, listen, not that they're saying, okay, this is how you, let's say we'll say sweeping the floor. This is how you sweep a floor. It's easy. Broom, dustpan, go at it. Pff, you got it. But see, there's so much more to ministry than that. You see, that, you know, a person who's not seeking Christ for themselves can certainly sweep a floor and the floor will be swept, but it won't be done to the glory of God. And everything we do ought to be to the glory of God. Amen. I mean, if I'm sweeping the floor, I'm like, I can't believe there are all these messy people around here. Why in the world can't they just be, you know, why do we have to use this building? If we just left, let's clean it and not use it so that it's always clean. I mean, there's people like, they would rather people never go into a room because then it would always stay clean. Well, here's the thing is, the building is for ministry. You know, like Proverbs says, where there is no oxen, the crib is clean. But there is much accomplished by the strength of the ox. Yeah, you're right. If nobody comes in and gets ministered to, it's really, really easy. But that's not really ministry, is it? You see, we have to get over the mentality. And so now, what does it mean to sweep the floor? Hey, well, we have to have the attitude of Christ. When we're serving, we're doing it out of love. We're excited to see dirty floors because that means people got to use them. And then as we see that, we say, okay, how do I have the right attitude? Well, if I'm not seeking Christ, I can't have the right attitude. So the person who's teaching the person how to sweep the floor says, well, first thing you have to do is you need to get in your Bible every day and seek Jesus. What does it have to do? Does the Bible say, you know, first thou shalt grip the broom tightly, then thou shalt move it back and forth aggressively? I mean, it's going to teach me how to sweep the floor. I know how to sweep the floor. No, it's going to teach you how to sweep the floor God's way. And that's very different than the world's way. We don't just do it. We don't do it just so we don't do it because when people come by, say, oh, that floor is super clean. Well, I did that. That floor is clean because of this guy right here. No, not pride. You don't have to be recognized. You don't have to have people to sing your praises. All you have to do is know that there's a God in heaven who is pleased with your sacrifice of service. You see, you start by telling them, hey, listen, first thing you do is get in the Word, get in prayer. Do you have a prayer life? Oh, I really don't have a prayer. You got to pray. I mean, because when I sweep the floors, I pray, dear God, I pray that as I clean this building, that it'll be a testimony of the value and worth of my Savior. And people will hear the gospel in this place, and people will be saved in this place and discipled in this place. God, please, let me do it for the glory of God. Let me do it for your glory. And as we sweep, it just takes on a whole new life, doesn't it? But you know what? A person coming in and just sweeping the floors may not know that at the beginning. But a person who's sharing, and think, you apply that truth to everything. You get the people in the Word. Hey, are you being faithful to church? Man, you need to grow. You want to serve? You need to grow yourself. You can't just say, well, I'm going to come and do my thing and not be growing. You got to grow. Not only by seeking and being in the Word yourself, but you got to be also hearing the Word of God through the teaching of it at the church. That's why God gives churches, for the teaching of the Word. You got to be equipped. I mean, that's what Ephesians 4 says. That pastor teachers were given in order to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. If you're not being equipped, how are you going to do it? How do you know how to do it? See, there's so much more than we see. But we have to model. We have to mentor. And so we want to take every ministry and have people bring along other people and start training them how to serve. You know what we're doing then? We're preparing the next generation for ministry. And number two, you know what? God calls people away. You know what? The people that get trained in this church doing, sometimes they start and they're sweeping floors or they're working in some other ministry and they get taught and they grow and also they start discovering their spiritual gifts and they have giftedness in this area. Then they, as they grow, they get plugged into this area and they grow and they expand and then they get plugged in this area and they grow and expand and now they're trained for ministry. Not just in how to do ministry, but the philosophy of ministry from Scripture. How to do it Jesus' way. And then all of a sudden, God calls them to move up and move to another town. They go to another town, maybe they go to another state, and they go to a local church and say, hey, we want to get involved because we were involved in our last local church. And they say, well, what do you need? We're just here to be servants to you. What can we do? He says, well, what we really need is we have short, you know, we don't have people in this area, and this people. What can you do? And you've been trained to minister. And by the way, if you get trained to minister God's way, you can move to different ministries and still know what to do because the basics of how to do it are the same. Now, you might have to get trained on specific parts of that ministry, but the philosophy and the growth process and all that, you got that. And you go to another church, and I've seen time after time, God pick up somebody who's been well-trained in a church, go to another church perhaps, not because they were angry and left because the preacher wasn't feeding them, or, you know, they weren't getting this or this. Not talking about people moving because they were mad, but people who God says, okay, you're doing great here, but I need you over here. There's another church. We've got to plant you here. They need some help. And they go over to this other church, and they start pouring their life out in that church, and the pastor is thrilled, and the people are ministered to because that person had a heart for ministry and making disciples. And then guess what that person does? They reach out and says, okay, where do you need areas of ministry at? Well, we need people in this area and this area. Okay, as I'm serving this area, I'm going to look out and find somebody. Say, hey, would you be willing to come along this journey with me? Well, I guess so. Come on, let's go. And he starts discipling that person. And that person gets trained for ministry. And then he says, okay, you're playing in that ministry. You're going to take over now. Just like Jesus did. He trained them. Then he set them loose for ministry. And then he goes over here. Hey, I'm going to be over here in this ministry. Here, come on, come with me. And he disciples that person, plants him in there. They become a leader. Okay. And they move around. And pretty soon now that church has leaders. See, that's how a church grows. And then what happens? Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you a secret. All of us are going to die one day. And I appreciate so much older people that still minister and still love God and still give themselves. And that is awesome. And they should, by the way, never retire from ministry. Your retirement is when God calls you home. That's when you retire. But by the same token, reproduce yourself. Reproduce yourself. Say, hey, listen, come along. Let me show you what it means to serve someone. Hey, I minister to these little kids. Let me show you how to minister to little kids God's way. And you pour out your heart and life into them. And so that if something were to happen, you've got someone that can step in. And if not, you know what happens oftentimes? The people you train, there's other people who can do that job. But you say, hey, what has God given you a gift and a heart to do? Well, I like working with kids, but you know what? I got a heart to do this over here too. You know what? They're already trained in the basics of ministry. All they have to do is learn some specifics. That's the easy part. Let me tell you something. Teaching someone how to teach a class is not nearly the hardship. Finding a genuine follower of God who passionately pursues Christ, that's the hard part. I can teach someone how to teach a class, but it's really hard to try to get someone who doesn't want to be godly to try to be godly. What we need is godly people who seek Christ with all. You listen, give me a person who has passion and I can teach him to do almost anything. But you take a person who's got incredible intelligence and giftedness in a number of areas, but they're not passionately pursuing Christ, they're absolutely no benefit to anybody. Folks, we got to get the mentality of pouring ourselves in the lives of other people, being what we should be, pouring our life into other people, and then we're multiplying. And plus, we're taking the next generation and training them how to lead the church. So many churches, the older folks didn't pour themselves into the younger folks. The younger folks just went off and left, and the church died. When the older members died, the church died. That'll be Faith Baptist Church if we don't start pouring ourselves into other people. We got to win them. We got to train them. That's what God's called us to do. And then we got to empower them to be disciple maker leaders, okay? Empower disciple makers to be leaders. So we take them, we make them a disciple. Then we teach them how to be a disciple maker. And then we teach them how to lead other people to be. You know what that is? That's Timothy. The things I've committed to, Paul says, the things I've committed to you, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see that? Four generations. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was supposed to teach somebody else. And the person he taught was supposed to teach other people too. That's called multiplication. That's multiplication. You pour yourself into their life and tell them. Now, you go off and make a disciple of your own. Well, I don't know go out and make a disciple of your own. They go out and make disciples. Now, here you go. You make one. That one makes two. You know, he teaches one, and then he teaches one, and then you can start seeing it webbing out until more and more. Then those people go out, they all make disciples, and then those disciples make others disciples, and that's how the gospel gets spread. That's how people are one of Jesus Christ. That's how multiplication happens. And he did it very simply. He taught them. He showed them how to do it. He did it with them. He did it while they did it while he was watching them or overseeing them. And then they did it. You see that process with the disciples. He taught them, this is what I do and why I do it. Then he showed them, now this is what I mean. When I say do this, this is what I'm talking about. This is how we do it. He taught them everything from how to pray to how to talk to people who were in opposition to him, how to suffer rightly. He taught them everything. 3.5 years, he poured his life into them, showing them how to do this. Then he began to minister with them. He began to send them out to preach the gospel. They would come back and report to him like the 70 did. They came back and said, this is what happened, Jesus. And then he taught them. Okay, listen, they come back and said, oh, the demons are even subject to us. He goes, listen, I saw Satan fall like lightning. But don't rejoice in that the demons are subject to you, but rather that your names are written in heaven. Don't get enamored by all the explosions and things like that. Listen, just get in there and get the ministry done. We need people to be saved eternally. You see, he just kept on teaching them. So he let them do it while he oversaw. And then he left and says, now you do it. And that's when disciples were made, weren't they? How well did they do? Pretty well. Now we already knew Judas was a washout because he said from the very beginning he was going to be a washout. But you take the other 11 and they turned the world upside down. 12 guys. Now, I know, we already talked about there was at least over 500 disciples at that time. But the people that were taught, still think of that, 500 people, when he met, after he came back, resurrected from the grave, 500 people went and shook the world upside down. 500 people. The known world got turned upside down. Well, what could 100 people do in Higginsville if we get passionate for Jesus Christ? If we say, listen, it's not enough just to be a disciple. I want to be a disciple maker. Now, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. It's okay to respond. Do you believe, based on what we studied over the last 3 weeks, that disciple making is a very important thing to God? Do you believe that? Okay, I don't want to do shake the head thing so like I'm doing this, you know, you know, like I'm just trying to get you. Answer me honestly. If you're saying, nope, not at all. Didn't convince me, Pastor. Well, I'm taking you out to coffee, and I'm going to keep on trying, okay? Because I love you, and I want you to be a disciple maker. Because, by the way, again, because you get joy out of it. Huh? I want you to have joy in Jesus. That's how you get it. Okay, so it's pretty important. So, and you don't necessarily have to answer this out loud, but are you then committed to disciple making? If that's the important thing, are you willing to commit to disciple making? Now, here's my third question. Are you willing to give up those things that distract you from being a disciple maker? The things that you use as excuses to keep you from being a disciple maker, are you willing to give those things up? That means, are you willing to pray for God to take away those things so that you can be an effective disciple maker? Oh, Pastor, now you've gone from preaching to meddling, and you're saying, oh, yeah, the first couple questions I can shake my head to, but now you're saying, you want me to pray that if I have things that are hindering me from being a disciple maker, to take those out so that I can experience maximum joy in Jesus by being what he's called me to be, a disciple maker. Are you telling me that? That you want me to pray that God will remove the things that's hindering me? That's what I'm asking to pray. Now I'm going to take one step further. You're thinking, you've already crossed the line, buddy, you're falling off the cliff by now. What if I prayed that for you? I should say, prayed it with you. What if your pastor began to pray, God, I pray that in each person in our church's life, that whatever's keeping them from being a disciple maker, that you would take that out of their life, just strip it away. Now, my first prayer would be, God, help them to give it up voluntarily. But if not, strip it, rip it from their hands if they won't give it up. If I prayed that, how would you feel? And you say, my feeling is this, I'm going to be visiting another church next week. What if I pray? So I don't want him praying that way. Oh, don't worry. I'll keep on praying. You can run, but you can't hide. I'll still pray it because you see what I want. Now, listen, what I'm asking you to do is this. And you're saying, whoa, Pastor, you're getting a little over the line here. Here's the thing is would you be willing to pray that? And I've been praying since God started putting this on my heart. I've been praying, God, help our people to be disciple makers. And I've already been praying, God, and my prayer is this, that whatever's keeping them from being disciple makers, take it from them so they can be disciple makers. Now, I don't know. Maybe there's stories people would say, Pastor, would you stop praying that? Because you just did? Okay, I don't know. I don't want to scare you. And this isn't some kind of scare tactic for you. What I'm trying to say is this. How much do you really want it? How much do you really want to be a disciple maker? What are you willing to yield, give up, so you can be? And are you willing to pray, God, even I, and listen, we all have blind spots in our life where we don't see the things that distract us from it. And we can say, God, please, please, if there's something keeping me from a disciple maker, take it away because I want to be a disciple maker. I want my life at the end, I want at the end of my life to stand before you and to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I called you to do. And what price am I willing to pay to get there? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father,